10 o'clock. Can we give Gabby a hand clap of support and honor? Let me get it as loud as you guys can. Big time, big time. Gabby, you are a hero. You are a warrior. Thank you so much, Gabby, this morning for blessing us with your story. Trace Church, man, life this side of heaven can be downright tough at times. And I just want to start today by saying, if you are going through something tough in life, there's probably a good chance we don't know the answer to what you're going through. But we do know how to connect you with the person that does have the answer, Jesus Christ. And so if you're battling, we don't want you to battle alone. Come find one of us on the prayer team or somebody in Next Steps and help us just, and allow us, please, to walk with you through the tough stuff in life. Gabby's story really does illustrate well the battle that each of us, whether we're willing to admit it or not, find ourselves right in the middle of. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between light and dark. It's a battle between truth and lie. And Gabby's life illustrates another important truth that there is, Trace Church, and I could not be more confident of anything, there is victory in Jesus Christ. I want to start with John chapter 10 and verse 10. This is in the New Testament, not exactly what we're going to be talking about today, but Jesus illustrates this battle really well in this statement. And he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And you can anticipate fighting against that adversary throughout your life. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." You have been designed, Trace, you've been designed for an abundant life in Jesus Christ. Everybody say abundant. 1, 2, 3. Abundant. That is the life for which you've been designed. Now, that doesn't mean a life of abundant material possessions. And in Jesus' name, may he rain down some material blessings on all of us, right? That means a life of abundant spiritual blessings. A life of abundant spiritual blessings. And some of you know, and if you don't, you'll realize over time that the most blessed life you can live is a blessed spiritual life. And that abundant spiritual life in Jesus Christ in the scriptures is one of three metaphors for the promised land. It's one of three metaphors for the promised land. So in a very real sense, you and I are in a battle for a life of abundance. A life of abundance. But the promised land is also a very real land of abundance for the Israelite kingdom. And we're at the point in our sermon series where the Israelites, the chosen people of God, are going to have to fight to take command or control of the land God has promised them, a land of abundance that the scriptures teach us is proverbially a land that flows with milk and honey. So let me give you a little bit of the backstory. For the last 40 years in the history of the Israelite kingdom, the Israelites have been led by a man named Moses. And Moses rescued the Israelites, God's chosen people, out of Egypt. And then he leads Israel for 40 years in like a desert wilderness. And they cross the Red Sea, and he gives them water through a rock by a miracle of God. And God provides manna and quail from heaven. And it's like miracle after miracle after miracle. And now, 40 years later, the people of Israel are ready to venture into the land of promise. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, through the end of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34, we get the last kind of moments of Moses' life. He passes away. And Moses transitions leadership of God's people to a man named Joshua. And if you're taking notes, you can jot down the book of Numbers chapter 13. Joshua was one of the 12 people from Israel who first went to check out the promised land. And Joshua and a buddy of his named Caleb get back from checking it out, and they tell Moses, "We can do this. God's got this. We believe." And the other 10 guys that went with him are like, "This is impossible. We're terrified." And Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes, and they're like, "Let's not trust in the promises of God and in the strength of God. And so Joshua's demonstrated himself to be a man of obedience and a man of faith and a man of character. And he is going to lead the people of Israel into the land of promise. And in Joshua chapter 1, God speaks a really powerful word to Joshua that he relays to the nation of Israel right before they go to war. And he says, "Hey, Israelites, God has told me that he has commanded you to be strong and be courageous and to not be afraid or discouraged, because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And in the same way, that is the Lord's charge to his people as they fight for their land of promise. Trace, that's God's charge to you today as you battle for your life of abundance in him. But let's be honest. Sometimes in life, it is just downright hard to find strength and courage. And we can learn from the experiences of the people of God, from the nation of Israel, as they enter into the promised land, how we can find strength and courage in the battles we fight in life today. So Joshua says, be strong and courageous. And he's like, okay, I'm gonna choose two men from the nation of Israel to go check out the promised land again. And so he sends two spies into the promised land. And the king of Jericho, a tribe of people that the Israelites are about to fight, hears that Israel has sent two spies into the promised land. And so the king of Jericho sends some people out to find and hopefully capture and maybe even kill the spies. And so in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, the Israelites go into the promised land. I want to read this for you because there's a kind of a funny word. If you're reading through the Old Testament, sometimes there are these words where you read and you're like, did I just maybe say something I wasn't supposed to say in my mind here? So I'm going to read it to you. So this is how you pronounce it. You can absolve yourself of guilt, thinking you may have cursed if you read this verse, right? Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. There you go. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. These two spies, when they get into the land of promise, they've got to be looking for somebody heroic, for somebody that could maybe fight alongside them or protect them or engage with them. But they don't find a hero. They find a harlot, a lady of the night, a prostitute. What God is teaching the Israelites by protecting them with a prostitute is that he can use the wrong kinds of people for just the right purposes. And let me take that a little bit further, Trace Church. The wrong types of people are usually the strongest types of people. There was a researcher in 2007 who was interested in studying like what we might call inner strength or core strength, like toughness, like mental toughness. And so she studied a bunch of like medical professionals who had been accepted into Ivy League schools, right? Really tough, rigorous academic course of study. She also studied cadets who had been accepted into West Point, which is like if USAFA, United States Air Force Academy, is here, West Point is like down here, right? So she didn't study the toughest group of cadets, but she did study a tough group of cadets. And if you're watching online, we're in Colorado Springs, United States Air Force Academy is here. And I'm just being honest, I gotta be truthful as a pastor. So the toughest cadets at West Point. And she was interested in like, what is it that makes these people tough? And if I were to oversimplify it, she developed a construct that she calls grit, grit. She actually wrote a book by the same title, lady's name's Angela Duckworth. And grit comes, let me tell you this, grit comes from taking advantage of second chances. Grit comes from taking advantage of second chances. Because when you're offered a second chance at something in life, you gotta kind of overcome whatever it was that caused your shortfall the first time. And when you overcome whatever it was that caused your shortfall the first time, you develop the grit muscle, the muscle of perseverance. And what God is teaching the nation of Israel is you don't have to have a perfect past to be used for the right purposes. You don't have to have an easy life to be used for the right purposes. You can have failure, you can have shortfall, you can have mistake, and you can have mess up. But as long as when you were given a second chance, you took it, you have the kind of strength that most of the wrong types of people develop over time. And those traits are the types of people God uses for the right purposes, for his purposes. So you are never too far gone. Ever, never, ever. If you'd study the life of Rahab, you would learn that she appears in the New Testament a few times. One time is in Hebrews chapter 11 when like the heroes of our faith are mentioned. She's there. And the most important time she's mentioned in the New Testament is in the lineage, the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Rahab happens to be the great, great, great grandmother of King David, slayer of bears and lions, slayer of giants, ruler of Israel, eventual great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. God can use anybody, even the wrong person, for the right kinds of purpose. So Rahab welcomes these guys in, sends them up on a roof, and then some people from Jericho come to Rahab's house. And their soldiers, they're like, where are those guys that you were hiding out? And she's like, well, they were here, but they're gone now. And so they leave. Now, in your story groups tonight, or whenever you meet this week, you can talk about whether or not white lies are okay in the kingdom of God. Rahab tells a white lie there, and there's some theological complexity. Story group leaders, you're welcome. You get to untangle that theological complexity in your story groups. So she's like, look, go out to a place and hide for a bit. And after 3 days, you can go back to the Israelite camp. So they hide, they go back to the Israelite camp. They're like, we got this. The people of Jericho are terrified of us. They've heard all the miracles God did for our nation in the wilderness, water from the rock, manna from heaven, quail every morning. We're ready. And so Joshua prepares God's people for their march. He says, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna send the priests to the front of our march. And the priests were gonna carry an object called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And you're gonna see that over time in this span of the history of the Israelite kingdom. The Ark of the Covenant was an object, it was a container that contained the tablets that had the Ten Commandments written on them. And Aaron's staff, who was Moses' brother that kind of served as the first priest. And there was a miracle where his staff budded even though it was dead. The staff is in there and there was some manna in there. And the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's literal presence amidst the people of Israel. So God's presence was gonna lead by way of the priests carrying the Ark, and they start their march and they're headed towards the Promised Land and they hit a literal brick wall. And right in front of them is an impassable boundary. It's the Jordan River. And this happens to be like the worst possible time the Israelites could have happened upon the Jordan River. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15, the first part of that verse, the story records that at this particular season of time in the year, the Jordan River was flooded. It was overflowing its banks. It was harvest season. And so the Israelites happened to be on their way into the Promised Land at the worst possible time of year they probably could have. And isn't that the theme of the story of the Israelites? The worst place at the worst possible time in the most hopeless situation. Well, here they are once again. Joshua says, don't fear, God's already told me that if the priests who are carrying the ark, if they just touch their feet to the water, it's gonna stop flowing. And that's exactly what happens in the very next part of the story, that as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stops flowing. And God's teaching the people of Israel something here. What he's teaching them is that he can turn any setback into a comeback. We serve a God who turns setbacks into comebacks. So there are kind of three moments in the story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River that I would call the art of the comeback. The art of the comeback. How to make something that feels and seems impossible become possible. So the first moment, the first kind of miracle is when the priests get their feet wet. And that's kind of the first step in the art of the comeback. You got to take a step of risk. Take a step of risk. And if you take a step of risk for God, he always magnifies that into a big leap of faith. A step of risk taken for God is always magnified by God into a leap of faith. All the priests have to do, they got to do something. But all they have to do is just take a step. And as the sole of their feet get wet, God performs a miracle in front of them. Let me just take a moment to say something cool is happening at Trace this Sunday. You guys, we have 11 baptisms across three services today. Three last service. You can give it up for God on that. And so we have some people who are going to get baptized as their next step of faith. And that may be what God is calling you to do. Wade out into the water. Take a step of risk so that he can transform that small step into a giant leap of faith. The second thing that happens is God does the impossible. The second the priest's feet get wet, he causes the water of the Jordan to stop flowing. And the Israelites have got to be thinking when they happen upon the Jordan River, they got to be thinking, no, not this again. Not again. This, we just went through this a few decades ago. The last time there was an enemy at our back, this time there's an enemy at our face, and we got to do this again. And the second thing I want to teach about the art of the comeback is you should anticipate God making the impossible possible. If you talk to people who have followed Jesus for a while, what they're going to tell you, just like we sang right before I started this talk, is that we, Trent, and people who have followed Jesus for a while have done miracle after miracle again and again and again and again. Doors have opened again and again and again. Chains have broken again and again and again and again. And by following after Christ and watching him do the possible from the impossible, making the impossible possible, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. And so anticipating God doing something miraculous is a faith-strengthening step that will help you turn setbacks into comebacks. Third thing is the Israelites cross on dry ground. If you hear somebody preach this, they're always going to emphasize that because that's another miracle. The ground's not wet. So we're from Louisiana, and Louisiana has this stuff called gumbo mud. And it's real. It's true. It really exists. And the state of Louisiana is basically below sea level. And so if you dig down a few inches into the soil, you hit water just about anywhere. And in some of these low-lying areas, it looks a little muddy, but if you step into it, it's almost like quicksand. To give you a for instance, one time I hear this clanging from my neighbor's yard, Mr. Johnny and Miss Susan, wonderful people. And I'm like, what is going on there? And so I look my head over my fence and I'm like, Mr. Johnny, what are you up to? And as God is my witness, he was like, Trent, I am digging a well over here by hand. And about 6 feet down, he had hit water and could water his yard with this hand dug well. That's how close the water table is to the surface of the ground in the state. To turn setbacks into comebacks, you gotta become familiar with some gumbo mud. Sometimes in life, things are just hard. Gabby's story is a good illustration of that. You've lived through things, even as Christians, that are really tough. But if you get familiar with the tough stuff, then when God does a miracle and makes something that should be difficult really easy, like he does for the Israelites in this moment, you're filled with a supernatural strength and courage. So familiarizing yourself with tough stuff and embracing it rather than fighting against it, getting familiar with gumbo mud will help you feel blessed when God allows your season of struggle to feel light and easy. So the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan River on dry ground. And they happen upon Jericho. And it is a fortified city. Surrounding Jericho is this impenetrable wall. And you talk about literally running up against a wall. The Israelites did it. And so God tells Joshua, he's like, look, here's what's going to happen. I want you to tell the whole army and the priests to march around Jericho one time each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, blow trumpets really loud. And I want the whole army to give a war cry. And when that happens, the walls are going to come tumbling down. So in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20, exactly as God told the Israelites, the story unfolds. And on the seventh day, on the seventh time around, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed so that everyone charged straight in and they took the city. Now imagine I was a military commander, and imagine you all were my soldiers. And imagine we had a meeting and I said, ladies and gentlemen, we're gonna go to war. We have this huge stockpile of ammunition and guns and all this stuff, but we're not gonna take any of that with us to battle. Oh no. Today, I got a secret weapon. All these trumpets over here, that's what we're gonna take into war. Does that not sound absurd? We're all laughing because it's like, yeah, that doesn't make any sense. Sometimes I think we can miss the context. God gives the nation of Israel an absurd set of instructions. And what he's trying to teach them is that he can transform a lifestyle of obedience into a life of victory. A lifestyle of obedience leads to a life of victory. So often Trent is trying to think through, like, what's the right strategy, or who are the right people to put on the bus, or what's the right approach? And God wants me to know, Trent, all you got to do is be obedient to me and I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the rest. If we're obedient, God takes care of our outcomes. We can find strength in that. So who is it that uses the wrong people for the right purposes? God does. God does. Who is it that can turn setbacks into comebacks? God can. And who is it that can triumph using trumpets? God can. So what is God trying to tell the Israelite people through Rahab and through the Jordan River and through the Battle of Jericho? He's trying to tell them, your strength, Israel, and your courage is gonna fail, but my strength will never fail. And so in my strength, you can find a courage that you can carry with you to overcome anything you face in life. And that's the same message God is speaking to you and to me. When the Israelites were looking for a hero, they got a harlot. When they needed a road into the promised land, they got a river. And when the nation of Israel needed triumph, they blew trumpets. God's telling us, Trace, that our strength and courage are just not gonna be enough. But his strength will never fail. And in his strength, we can find a courage to overcome. That's the point of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let me give a personal testimony to wrap our time up. My family and I moved here from Northeast Louisiana in March of 2020, almost 4 years ago to the day. So we packed all our stuff on a trailer, lived with my folks for a few weeks. And then I moved by myself here March 1st of 2020. And to say I was terrified would be the understatement of a century. Didn't know anybody here. It was crazy. And so before I leave to come up here, I open my Bible. I have a read through the Bible in a year plan. And I open my Bible and the reading from March 1st, every single year, is Joshua chapters 1-4. And as I started reading Joshua chapter 1, I knew what was coming. I'm like, man, be strong, Trent, and be courageous. So I get up here, I get the flu. Probably I was patient zero with COVID. It's a true story. I was sick for a week. And then the whole world shut down. I'm like, I'm gonna lose my job. But God consistently used the wrong guy for the right purpose. And every single door that could open, opened. Man, so many times I felt like, man, I'm just going through the same problem over and over and hitting barrier after barrier. God's like, let me build some bridges. And just by staying obedient, Trace, God has just helped us overcome. Not perfect, plenty of flaws, plenty of mistakes, but in him we found victory. And some of you need to know that this morning, that the God who worked in the nation of Israel is the same God that works today. And he can work in your life. And I pray today you'll give him an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven, thank you so much for your word that so beautifully illustrates that your strength will never fail. And in your strength, we can find the courage to overcome anything in life this side of heaven. So God, this morning, I just ask that you strengthen your people and fill them with the courage that comes from you. And whatever battle they face, I just ask that they'd feel your presence a little bit more after this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.